All right, so how many in here can remember the joys of young motherhood? Put your hand down, T-Bob. Okay, here's a way to bring you back to those wonderful days. Here's a you know you're a mom when list. Okay, everybody seated? Okay, here we go. You know you're a mom when your feet stick to grape jelly on the kitchen floor and you don't care. You know you're a mom when the kids are fighting. You threaten to lock them in a room together and not let them out until someone's bleeding. You know you're a mom when you can't find your cordless phone, so you ask a friend to call you, and you run around the house madly following the sound until you locate the phone downstairs in the laundry basket. You know you're a mom when your idea of a good day is making it through without a child leaking bodily fluid all over you. You know you're a mom when your favorite television show is a cartoon. You know you're a mom when you're willing to kiss your child's boo-boo, regardless of what body part it happens to be on. You know you're a mom when you're so desperate for adult conversation that you spill your guts to the telemarketer. You know you're a mom when spit is your number one cleaning agent. You know you're a mom when you count the sprinkles on each kid's cupcake to make sure they're equal. You know you're a mom when you only have time to shave one leg at a time. You know you're a mom when you hide in the bathroom to be alone. You know you're a mom when your kid throws up and you catch it. You know you're a mom when you find yourself cutting your husband's sandwiches into cute little shapes. Yeah. You know you're a mom when you're up each night until 11 p.m. vacuuming, dusting, wiping, washing, drying, loading, unloading, shopping, cooking, driving, flushing, ironing, sweeping, picking up, changing sheets, changing diapers, bathing, helping with homework, paying bills, budgeting, clipping coupons, folding clothes, putting to bed, dragging out of bed, brushing, chasing, buckling, feeding, plus swinging, playing baseball, bike riding, pushing trucks, cuddling dolls, rollerblading, basketball, football, catch, bubbles, sprinklers, slides, nature walks, coloring crafts, jumping rope, plus raking, trimming, planting, edging, mowing, gardening, painting, and walking the dog. You get up at 5:30 a.m. and you have no time to eat, sleep, drink, or go to the bathroom, and yet you still manage to gain 10 pounds. God bless mothers. Would you come with me to the Gospel of Luke this morning? I'm going to just put the book of Genesis aside for today. We want to talk about moms today. As a matter of fact, we want to talk about motherhood from the Gospel of Luke. Luke is a gospel which positions mothers front and center. And one of the goals of Luke is to define Christian motherhood. The struggles, the challenges, the victories, the character of the Christian mother. The Gospel of Luke begins actually with stories of motherhood, doesn't it? As a matter of fact, right smack dab in the first chapter, we're talking about moms. Luke chapter 1. Come with me to verse 45. Luke chapter 1 and verse 45. Notice the way in which Luke tells the story of Mary here, and notice the first characteristic of a mom with which we are faced. We're working our way to verse 45, but begin reading with me in verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Notice that the first characteristic of a Christian mother, which Mary exemplifies so very well, is the characteristic of someone who takes the Word of God at its word. Right? No matter how marvelous, no matter how ridiculous, no matter how stupid, no matter how unrealistic, no matter how unreasonable, no matter how unfathomable the Word of God is, the first characteristic of a Christian mom is that she takes God's Word at face value. No matter how absurd. Can you imagine this young woman to whom an angel appears? She's all alone in the room. This angel appears to her, and this angel tells her that although she is a virgin, she's going to be a mommy, and that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon her, and that he's going to do a marvelous supernatural work within her so that she will conceive the eternal Son of God made flesh. Now, you know, that's a story for Ripley's Believe It or Not. I mean, that is totally absurd. And yet what Mary does and what she exemplifies about the Christian mother is that Christian moms are characterized first of all by the way in which they relate to God's Word. They take God's Word at face value, regardless of how unlikely, how unseemly, how absurd it is. Christian moms believe that when God says he's going to do something, he's actually going to do it. Christian moms believe that when God says that a particular behavior is improper, they believe and they act as if it is improper. Christian moms believe that angels appear and that angels speak. Christian moms believe in supernatural things. Christian moms believe that God sometimes works in ways which are completely irreconcilable with human reason. Christian moms are first characterized as women of faith. As a matter of fact, they're Abrahams. Right? Remember our lesson from last week in Genesis? Here is this pagan man, this Abram, whose family is a worshiper of false gods. Here is this Abram, this polytheist, this pagan, to whom God appears and to whom God speaks and says, "Look, buddy," that's Hebrew for Abram. "Look, leave your land. Leave your family, leave all your belongings, except the belongings I'm going to allow you to take. Leave everything that you know and which makes you comfortable. Leave it all, because I'm going to take you to a land, and I'm not going to tell you anything about this land. This land may be arid, this land may be barren, this land may be absolutely nothing to the land that you're familiar with where you are right now, but I want you to go to this land. And when you go there, I'm going to bless you. And everybody's going to bless you, and you will be a blessing. And this pagan, this polytheistic man, Abram, who has been worshiping false gods up until this day, hears the word of God in the same way in which Mary heard the word of the angel and chooses to believe. Christian mothers are Abrahams. They hear the word of God, and they launch their lives out in accordance with it, regardless of all the things that they don't know, regardless of all the things they don't understand, regardless of how absurd the Bible sometimes sounds. Christian moms are first characterized by their response and their relationship to Revelation, what it is that God says. Notice that that's the story of Mary, but come with me just a little bit further into chapter 1. Look with me at verse 59. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to the father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Now, look up just a little bit higher in chapter 1, back around verse 13. Notice what Luke had just told us there. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John." Now, those of you who remember the story of Zechariah, remember that Zechariah didn't take really kindly to the words of the angels. As a matter of fact, he thought that the word of the angel was pretty ridiculous. And he's not all that sure that the word of the angel is going to be fulfilled. And so the angel places a curse upon him. He makes him dumb, unable to speak for his unfaith. But notice that the picture that Luke paints is that here in this case, the future father Zechariah is the man of unbelief. But both Mary and Elizabeth appear as the people of faith. So notice it's Elizabeth who later on in the Gospel of Luke, the passage that we just read, she's the one who insists that his name shall be called John. Because that's what the angel said. In other words, what Luke is showing us here is that Christian moms are characterized first and foremost by the way in which they relate to the most ridiculous, the most absurd, the most unreasonable things that the Word of God has to say. Christian moms are characterized by their faithfulness to the Word of God. Come with me to just another chapter, to the chapter just following chapter 1, chapter 2. And look at how Luke continues this theme that he's building in his gospel about moms. Luke chapter 2 and verses 41 and following. Luke 2, verse 41. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. This is Jesus' parents, right? Mary and Joseph. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they were unaware of it. Good parents. Right. They've left Jerusalem. They're on their way out of Jerusalem. And they don't even know the boy's not with them. Great parents. Boy, these are the kind of parents I want. These are the kind of parents who on their way to the Grand Canyon stop in a little Arizona town to fill up with gas and to get a bottle of Great Pop and a couple of of snacks for the road, and they get back in the car, and they leave the kid at the gas station, and they don't realize they've left the kid at the gas station until they're at the Grand Canyon. And they look around, and Joey's not anywhere to be found. Remarkable. Boy, what a parental failure. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Man! Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem. That's a good idea. To look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Now, she didn't bother to tell him that it took him a whole day to realize he wasn't with them. It's interesting how parents carefully edit their remarks, isn't it? "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Here's the second characteristic of a Christian mom. Christian moms need to honor and to embrace their children's devotion to God, even when it doesn't make any sense to them. Christian moms need to honor, support, and defend their children's devotion to God as the first person in their life to whom they need to be obligated, even when it doesn't make any sense to them whatsoever. So here was the problem with Joseph and Mary. They had forgotten that the first person in Jesus' life wasn't them, but that it was God the Father. Here's the struggle with being a Christian mom. You've got to support your child, and you've got to give your child every opportunity to put God first in his life, even if that means that he's going to irritate you. Even if that means that you become second or third. Being a Christian mom is extremely challenging because you've got to raise your child not to have you as first and foremost in his or her life, but you've got to raise your child to have God first and foremost in his or her life. Sometimes there's nothing more painful than being a Christian mom, because it means that you've got to take a place in your child's devotion under God. The first characteristic of a Christian mom is that you are going to have a response to the Word of God, which the world is sometimes going to think is absurd, ridiculous, and unreasonable, but which you take at face value. The second characteristic is that you need to support your child in their godly pursuits, even if it costs you first place in your child's devotion and in your child's loyalty. Even when your child's devotion to God is irritating, you've got to back it up. Luke is drawing us a picture of what it means to be a Christian parent and what it doesn't mean to be a Christian parent through the example of Mary. Mary is not a perfect human being. Mary is exalted for us in the biblical text because she was a woman of faith when the angel appears for her. And because of her faith, she is exalted for us as an example of the epitome of a woman of faith. But Mary's not perfect. She can also be a poor parent. She can also be a parent who doesn't recognize that her son isn't along. And she can also be a parent who gets irritated and exasperated because her son is giving first allegiance and first loyalty to God. Being a Christian mom is extremely, extremely challenging. I know all about it. I've been a Christian mom. Come with me further into the Gospel of Luke. This time, the 8th chapter. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and verse 19. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." He replied, "My mothers and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." Isn't that interesting? That's a way to a mom's heart right there, isn't it? Your mom comes to see you, and your response is, "Well, actually, my mom is identified as one who does the word of God. And so if there are several women in this crowd who are faithful and obedient to God's word, I'm willing to call her a mother," Jesus says. "I'm willing to call her my mother," Jesus says. And if there are men in this crowd who are faithful and obedient to God's word, I'm ready to call them my brothers. Notice what Jesus is doing here. He is defining familial relationships beyond the bounds of bloodlines. In other words, he wants to extend the definition of family to include those who are like-minded and like-hearted in faith and obedience to God's word. This is what Luke has been trying to show throughout his gospel. Mary is exalted, you see, as the mother of Jesus Christ when she is obedient in faith to God's word. Luke presents her in a very negative light as a mother when she misplaces the primacy of God's word. He tells us exactly what she's like because she has forgotten to put God's word and the relationship of her son to God's word in first place. And so Luke is completely comfortable with painting a negative image of Mary as a mom in order to make this point. Don't you know that the first issue in life is your relationship of faithfulness and obedience to God's word? And so he now takes us to another story in which Jesus is in a house, and Jesus says, "Look, folks, please understand. Yes, family lines are extremely important. Blood relatives are extremely valuable. But please understand, I'm going to define family a little bit more broadly. I'm going to refer to those who are of me. I'm going to identify those who are of me, not particularly because of their blood relationship to me, but because of their relationship in faith and obedience to the Word of God. Do you see what Luke is doing here? He is trying to raise the virtue of those who are faithful and obedient to God's Word as the chief relationship which should characterize us. Christian moms are willing to enter into a relationship in which they are defined by their obedience to the Word of God rather than only by means of their bloodlines. Which is why we will see later in the New Testament that one of Paul's main metaphors for the church is the metaphor of the family. We are to refer to older women as mothers. And we are to treat older women as mothers. We are to treat older godly men as fathers. Young women are to be related to other young men as brothers. Young men are to be related to other young women as sisters. Older women are to be related to younger men as their sons. And older men are to relate to younger women in the body of Christ as their daughters. One of Paul's main metaphors for understanding the church is as a family, and what is to characterize us as a family is our relationship of faithfulness and obedience to God's Word, those who hear God's Word and those who do it. You see, being a Christian mom can be extremely expensive. As a matter of fact, being a member of the body of Christ can be extremely expensive because blood lines, blood relationships are, they're pressed so that other people are included into your family. So that you relate to other people as mothers and other people as fathers, other people as sons and other people as daughters, not based upon blood associations, but based upon one's association and relationship to what God has said. Luke is saying this to all of us this morning. The primary relationship in your life is the relationship you have to what God has said. And the relationship you are to have to what God has said is a relationship of faith and obedience. There's another lesson that Luke gives us about families and about moms in his gospel this morning. Come with me to another chapter in Luke, this time to the 12th chapter. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 49. I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled, Jesus says. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father. Mother against daughter and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. You know, frankly, I just would have rather that Luke had left that out of the Bible. I would have been a whole bunch more comfortable with Luke if he had just decided not to write that part. I really didn't want to hear this. You see, the kind of Jesus that I want to picture is a Jesus who came to bring peace. But you notice that's exactly what Jesus denies that he came to do. No, I tell you, I came to bring division. Jesus, you mean that you came to bring division in our families? Yeah. As a matter of fact, what I stand for and what I preach, what I teach and what I demonstrate in my miracles, Jesus says, is that some people in the family are going to respond to me correctly and other people in the family are not going to respond to me correctly. Some members of a family are going to believe in me and other members of a family are going to reject me. Some members of a family are going to give their lives to me and they're going to want to structure their lives in obedience to what I teach, and others in the family are going to rebel against what I teach. Some members of a family are going to stand for righteousness, for purity, and for virtue, and they're going to want to live a life of discipleship. Other members in the family are going to reject all of my teachings. Some members of a family will want to be pure and truthful and honest. Other members of a family will want to embrace manipulation and dysfunction and cruelty. And when I come to the earth is going to have to respond to me. And some people are going to respond correctly and some people are going to respond incorrectly. And that's going to happen in your families. Because the bottom line is how a person responds to Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus says in chapter 12, but come over with me two chapters to the 14th chapter of Luke. Luke chapter 14 and verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." I would just assume that Jesus hadn't said that. I frankly would be a lot more comfortable if Jesus just hadn't used language like, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife, his children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." What Luke is telling us about Jesus' teaching in chapter 12 and chapter 14 is that Jesus is not a moderate person. Jesus is not a person who compromises. Jesus isn't a person who will allow you to put someone else first in your life and to put him second. Jesus is not a person who will allow someone else in your life to compete for ultimate faithfulness to him. Jesus is not a moderate person. Jesus is a person who stands before us and says, "Look, here's the bottom line. The most important relationship in your life is your relationship to me. I'm to be the primary person in your life." As a matter of fact, the degree of loyalty, the degree of obedience, the degree of faithfulness which you give to me must be so utter, so over the top, so all-consuming, that in order to get the degree of your loyalty that is required of you across, I'm going to use the word hate to describe how you ought to feel about others in relationship to me. As a matter of fact, I'm not asking you to be a moderate person. I'm not asking you to be a balanced person. I'm asking you to be a person who will even hate your own life, if hating your own life is required in order to be faithful to my teachings and to my commands. As a matter of fact, you can't even be my disciple. You can't even call yourself my follower in a manner which has integrity and truthfulness and honesty unless you place me at the forefront of your obligations. Luke, in his gospel, is painting a picture of family. He's painting a picture of the relationships which we are to have. And time again, he wants to bring us back to this reality. There is no one in existence to whom we are to be as loyal, as faithful, and as obedient as we are to Jesus Christ and to what he has said. But to be faithful and loyal to Jesus Christ means that we are to be faithful, loyal, compassionate, and concerning about each other. Because remember the teaching of Jesus. Greater love hath no man than to lay his life down for his friend. And if you love me, Jesus says, keep my commandments. What Luke wants to put front and center is that to be a Christian is very expensive because it might involve friction, it might involve fire between members of our bloodline families. What Jesus wants to make perfectly clear is that Christianity means including other people into your families based upon their relationship to the Word of God. So talk to me this morning. What are ways in which we can extend our families to include those who are not members of our bloodline families? What ways can we encourage each other to press on in utter and complete faithfulness to the Word of God? And how can we encourage each other to remain people who take the Word of God at face value, regardless of how unreasonable, ridiculous, or absurd it sounds? And to pray for each other, because we realize that without God's provision, nothing's going to happen. That's very interesting. I was having a talk with a professor at DTS a couple of weeks ago. He's a professor who offers a class at DTS on the theology of prayer. He told me, sadly, that class hasn't made when he's offered it the last three times. Isn't that sad about Dallas Theological Seminary? That when he's offered this elective on the theology of prayer, not enough students have signed up for it in order for it to make. If that's happening at Dallas Theological Seminary, you know what? It's a bigger problem out there. And what it demonstrates about our culture is that we feel really quite sufficient without God. That we really have a lot of confidence and trust in ourselves and our ability to accomplish what we need to in our lives in order to be moms, in order to be dads, in order to be brothers and sisters, in order to be engineers, in order to be teachers, in order to be doctors and lawyers, that we have what it takes to be Christian in everything we do. without divine intervention. You're absolutely right. The first way in which we approach being Christian family members is by crying out to God and telling Him that we cannot fulfill what He is asking of us without His divine intervention and His divine help. How else? Yeah.
I think with the children, as they're growing up, you talk about extending family and Christian family. You pray for their friends, you with them, and have concern for their friends, and teach them to be concerned for the Christian family or
I think it's very, very helpful. Very helpful. You know, you're not just a mom to someone if you're related by blood to that person. In the Christian family, you can be a mom to someone even though you're not related to them by blood. As a matter of fact, you're obligated. Let me just make a suggestion here that if you know somebody who never had a mom or never had a dad, who was raised in a family of abuse and of dysfunction and never was cared for in the way in which they ought to have been cared for by a parent, you have a wonderful opportunity to intervene and to become someone's mom and someone's dad that they never had. And you know what? Age has nothing to do with it. A 45 or 50 or 60-year-old person may be in this class who is still suffering from the negative effects of never having been mothered or fathered. And if you're a godly man or a godly woman, you can become a substitute father or a substitute mother to that person. If you'll just give yourself and invest yourself in that person's life. You have the opportunity to do that. Because for Christians, families are not limited by bloodlines. For Christians, families exceed bloodlines to include all those who hear and who do the Word of God. You've got wonderful opportunities to nurture someone who has never been nurtured and to bring health to that person, encouragement and edification to that person. And if you're such a person in this room, if you're a person who never had a mom or dad, If your mom or dad were absent or abusive, neglectful, if you're a child who was raised from foster home to foster home to foster home, if your mom gave you up for adoption the day after she birthed you and you were tossed from family to family, if you're in this room this morning and you've just lost your mother, I want you to know that the people in this class want to become a mom or a dad, a brother or a sister to you. If you're needful, let one of us know, because we want to be something to you that you need. How else? How else can we break in Christianity this bloodline that defines families? Yep. Hospitality. That's right. Indeed. That is so true, because the home is an intimate place, right? This is my home, right? To bring you into my intimate space is to welcome you as a member of those who habit there, and particularly to invite you to my table. This is the table reserved for my family, and if I invite you to this table, I include you among my family, then this is welcoming you and recognizing you a part of my family, which is not limited to my bloodline. That is so helpful. As a matter of fact, Hebrews tells us that we are to practice hospitality, for some of us have what? Have entertained angels without knowing it. God bless Christian moms. And God bless all of you who can become a Christian mom or a Christian father, a Christian brother or a Christian sister to someone who needs one just by hearing and obeying God's word. Let's pray. Father, your mercy upon us is great, for you have given us your own Son, who became like us in every way, yet without sin. He gave himself for us, and he modeled for us the relationships that we are to have toward each other. Would you strengthen us by the Spirit to become mothers and fathers, to become brothers and sisters, to become sons and daughters, to members of the body of Christ, by hearing and obeying the Word of God, so that we will be pleasing to you. Would you cause us to be as zealous for the Word of God as Jesus was? Would you cause us to be as faithful to the Word of God as Mary was? And would you cause us to be as extreme about our loyalty to you as Jesus himself taught us? Power us by the Spirit to do your will. We ask it through the Son and by the Spirit. Amen. Yeah, Craig, hi.
Can you talk about obeying?